So I've been thinking about that, and it was just kind of a, we've been talking about it, and I think it's such a cool representation, to me at least, a representation of what the book of Jonah is all about. This tiny little book, but this tiny little awesome book, one of the minor prophets, we've been going through it. It's called a minor prophet because of its size, not its importance. It's a little smaller book. And we've been studying this over the last few weeks. We've been looking at various attributes of God as seen in the book of Jonah. And today I just want to do kind of a responsive message. Okay, you are familiar with a responsive reading. We're going to do a responsive reading of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yeah, you got it. Very good. So I can hear all those pretty voices all warmed up and ready to take part this morning. But I'd like this to be a little bit more of a responsive. I want to talk about what we've been learning in the book of Jonah, how important it is. Our God is a sovereign God. Ooh, I even heard an amen. Who was it? That was Mom. That doesn't count. Our God is a sovereign God. Amen. All right, I like it. Very good. But how have we heard, how have we seen the sovereignty of God, the things that God's been over in the book of Jonah so far? What kind of things has he shown us that he's over in the book of Jonah? Give me something. What?
Nature.
Yeah, okay. The storm, a huge storm. What else? I think I heard something else. The big fish, a whale, the big fish. What else?
The worm.
The worm, yeah, absolutely. We've heard all these things. What's another one in chapter 4 that we've just learned? What did God bring to Jonah?
The weed,
and then the worm that ate the weed, right? But then what? One more thing.
The wind,
that strong east wind that really just pummeled him, that just pummeled Jonah. Yeah, so let's take a step back actually for a minute. Let's take a step back. We've discussed that Jonah is not some parable. It's not something that was thought up in somebody's mind. Jesus himself in the book of Matthew, when he was proving a very important point to the Pharisees, brought up Jonah and talked about it. But besides that, we know in the book of 2 Kings that Jonah lived in the time of Jeroboam II. We learn that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. So we know this is not something that just as sometimes people think, he's just a parable or a kind of a something thought up from somebody. This man actually lived. Again, for Christ himself, for Jesus Christ himself to bring it up and use him as a point to make a point in a message that he was trying to get across, that's pretty important stuff. Through many years of my life, I assumed that this little book was all about Jonah, because I'm smart like that. But we've seen that it's not about Jonah at all. We've seen that this tiny little book with four short chapters is all about God and all about what God does and how God loves us and how God shows his mercy to people. I think it's interesting that God is addressed in the book of Jonah, that four chapter book, and we know where it is. I think everybody's been turning to it. We're at the end of the end of the study of Jonah. We're going to be moving into some more of the minor prophets coming up here, I believe even next week. But God is addressed 38 times in that short four chapters of the book of Jonah. We've been discussing that the book of Jonah is all about God, and besides his sovereignty, another of God's attributes seen here is his mercy. So let's dive into this. Why is mercy so great anyway? I mean, again, back to the responsive. Is mercy a good thing? Yeah, absolutely. When is mercy a good thing? Always? Oh, that's a tough one. Mercy is always great. I think to me, mercy is great when it's shown to me. When I deserve something bad, when I deserve punishment for something, and I don't get it. We've been, Trish and I have been going over really addressing this topic with Lucas, you know, the little guy that robbed me and laughed the whole time and stamped on my foot, that guy. We have been talking to Lucas about God's mercy and how God shows his mercy to us. And one of the things that we've kind of addressed with him or kind of addressed that or moved into that with him, we've talked to him about, it's just like when you deserve punishment for something that you did. I know that's really hard to believe that child could deserve punishment for something, for all of you who've known him for more than 8 seconds. But we've been teaching him, we've been working with him about how mercy is all about when you deserve to get punishment for something that you did and you don't. Now, Luke is getting very good at this. In a short time that we've been talking about this, you know, it's a matter of, well, Dad, can I get mercy? And it's well, yes, Luke, you just bit the dog and slapped your brother and shaved your grandmother's cat. So I'm not sure this mercy thing, and you struggle with it, but then I realize that's kind of what mercy's all about. I mean, I do those same kind of things. I don't shave any cats, but those are those things like that I don't deserve mercy for, that God gives me mercy for. We love mercy when we don't get punished for something that we did. Our God is a God of mercy. That's tough sometimes when the mercy is shown to people that we think don't deserve it. You know, that guy that takes our money, even after we found it on the street and didn't return it to its rightful owner, that guy that takes that money, or that woman that got the promotion that I deserved, or that person over there that was healed from cancer or a stroke or an addiction when my uncle or my dad or my daughter wasn't. Mercy can be a tough subject at times to think about. We're going to spend the majority of our time today discussing one little verse of one little chapter of that little book. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. I trust you're all there. Somebody that's there in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, would you read it for me? Read it for us. Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. Is it right for you to be angry? My version says, in the English Standard Version says, do you do well to be angry? I read that, and I read it over and over and over, and it's like, do you do well to be angry? That's such a different question. And I have had so many, the more I thought about it, I have had so many Jonah 4:4 moments in my life. So many. And not one has ever been easy. That do you do well to be angry? From a dad's perspective, I love this question. Do you do well to be angry? Let's think about that question. What's the easiest question for me to ask a child, ask my son when he's upset about something? Why are you angry? But this question is so much deeper. It goes so much deeper. It shows how much God loves us. It shows how much God loved Jonah. Do you do well to be angry? Is your anger justified? See, what we get angry about says a lot about who we are. It says a lot about what we love. It says a lot about what or who we serve. See, are we mad because we deserve something? A promotion, a healing, a gift, and didn't get it? So that means that we've been wronged or that God's not fair? Or are we mad that someone we care about was attacked or hurt? Jesus got mad. The Bible tells us that Jesus got very angry to the point where he was turning over huge tables, marble tables, not the folding plastic kind back there, turning over huge marble tables and made strings for a whip to get people out of this place. Think about why he was angry. Jesus was angry because there were people that were perverting something that he held sacred. And they were attacking his God, whom he loved very much. Let's go to Jonah then. Why was Jonah angry? The same sovereign God that we learned about before, the same sovereign God that saved him a little while ago was choosing to spare the lives of people who Jonah thought didn't deserve it, didn't deserve God's mercy. So why do we get angry? Why do we get mad? I know me personally, there are times of jealousy, times of greed, unfairness of God with his mercy. And I think back to that moment, that question, do you do well to be angry? How can Jonah be mad at God for showing mercy when he just begged for it a short time earlier in the belly of the whale? So back to this responsive part. Who did Jonah think deserved mercy? Yeah, Jonah. Who did Jonah not think deserved mercy? Nineveh. Yeah, other people. Who do we think deserves mercy? Us, me. Who do we think doesn't deserve mercy? Anybody that I don't think should get it or has earned it. None of us deserve mercy. We know that, but we don't think about it enough. None of us deserve mercy. Now, I'm so quick to judge Jonah for his comments about Nineveh or the worm in chapter 4 or God himself that I forget sometimes the circumstances that he was in. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that Jonah, we've talked about this, I believe Jonah was probably about the worst preacher slash evangelist the world has ever known. I mean, his words, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overturned. I mean, he makes me look like Billy Graham. But for him to go through Nineveh and say these things and get thousands and thousands and thousands of people to repent, to be used by God to send this message to the people of Nineveh, it's just dumbfounding. It's hard to take in sometimes. Now, when God's involved, we know that Jonah could have very easily walked down the street saying three kittens for a dollar and hundreds of thousands of people would have turned to God. It's a God thing, not us thing, not a Jonah thing. But back to that situation where we're talking about the circumstances. Understand that what God told Jonah to do in the city of Nineveh would have been very similar to God talking to me and saying, okay, I want you to go to Al-Qaeda base camp. The people that were directly responsible for the attack on the towers, the attack on America on 9/11 of 2001. And I want you to preach to them the love of Jesus Christ. And I want you to preach to them the importance for repentance. And I know full well that my God is able to save. That my God is able to change people's hearts. I think I deserve God's mercy. But she doesn't. He doesn't. I deserve it. So the question that God asked shows and showed who Jonah really was. God asked Jonah this question the first time, and Jonah doesn't answer. Jonah just walks away. Chapter 4, verse 5 tells us that Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth or a little structure for himself. He exiled himself and wrapped himself in his, in his self-righteousness and his robes of righteousness in that booth, waiting to see what God would do. This guy has so little mercy in his heart that he is ready to stand in judgment of his God for the mercy that he shows. To me, it's ridiculous. This whole book, though, was written intentionally this way to bring out how crazy this whole situation is. How crazy the situation is in here, in my heart, with the things, the choices that I make, and the things that I get angry about sometimes. This is why God's question to Jonah is so great. Do you do well to get angry? Do you do well to be angry? It's the question directed to me when I get angry at God for the mercy he shows to those heathens down the street that live in this million-dollar house that drive three 2020 cars and have four kids in Ivy League missions trips, Ivy League missions fields. It's what he talks to me about. Now, the teaching parent continues in chapter 4. God first appointed a plant to provide shade for Jonah. However, he also appointed a worm to destroy that plant and appointed a scorching east wind. By this point, Jonah was faint, and he asked, in verse 9, he asked that he might die. Now Jonah was upset because God did not pardon the plant. Earlier on, he was upset because God pardoned the people. A lot of inconsistency there, right? I see a lot of those inconsistencies in here. Have you seen a pattern yet in Jonah? We're finishing up. This is probably our last week in Jonah. Be careful, you may see a pattern in you. In both cases with Jonah, both times he asked, both times God asked him, his anger and frustration revolved around himself. And God was trying to help him see it. That's why he asked that question. That's why he asked the question that he did. John Newton was a person, many of you may know John Newton. He was born in 1725 and lived until 1807. He was a very colorful character, to say the least. He was a person that was a slave. He was a person then that became a slave trader and later became an abolitionist and a pastor and a songwriter. You might know John Newton for this little known song that he wrote. We sing it, you know, every once in a while, called Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. To think about the words to that song, the message in that song about God's amazing grace. Newton wrote another song that was a little less known, less well known. It's called I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow. And it was a prayer for growth. But as Newton said, it was a prayer for growth my way. The way I want growth. Lord, I want you to grow me. I want you to change my heart. I want you to grow me. But I really want you to do it my way. I really want you to do it the way I think is best. Well, that song goes on to show that God really doesn't work that way, and he knows way better about the way that we need to learn. And he does it his way. And he changes Newton in ways that only he can. See, God's the best coach we could ever have. Asking the question a second time to Jonah and getting Jonah to find the answer instead of being the teacher where he just tells him everything. God refuses to only state facts here for us to memorize. He wants us to think this through and work out the answer. It's like that moment as a parent. It's like that moment that you just see that light bulb go off. You've been talking to your kids about something for a while. You've been talking to somebody that you're trying to teach something for a while. And you finally see it in their eyes. Boom. He got it. That thing that I've been talking to him about or her about, she finally got it. Again, the light bulb went on. They get it. That is why what God's trying to tell us here. And think about it. This is where it all comes down, right to here, right to this point. We got to think about this. And by the way, we have been talking about this in our guys' study in the mornings, on Saturday mornings. And to see Kurt and Jack and Mike and Tom, see people like this, us talking about this, I feel like kind of when I'm done with that study that I need a nap at home, because we are talking about these things that are how God can be a sovereign God and show mercy. These topics that are very difficult sometimes to think through, but that's the kind of God we serve. And remember, and I know of me at times, I have to go back to Isaiah 55:8-9. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I understand, Lord, that you are an awesome God. And just because I don't understand it all, doesn't make it any less true. I know you love me and I know you want what's best for me. But think about this. When we're angry at God and just want answers, right? I'll say that in quotation marks. Again, this is the important part of this whole thing this morning. When we want answers from God, what do we really want? All we want is the outcome to change. I don't want to say, Lord, help me understand why you're doing this. I'm not saying, Lord, help me grasp how you're growing me and what you're growing me to do. I don't want that. When I'm complaining about that, when I'm talking to God about, why are you doing this? Why is this going on? What I really want is for him to do things the way I want him to do it. Change the situation so that it works out best for me. All we want is the outcome to change. For him to do what we want him to do. But when God turns back with questions to Jonah here, he's turning that moment of trial to a moment of mercy. Do you see how patient God is? Do you get it? Do you know this story? Do you recognize yourself in this book? The point is that the Lord is trying to get me to think, like some of my best teachers and mentors, he's trying to get me to think, are you okay with God loving your enemy? These four short chapters are meant to hold a mirror up to the reader for us to look and see. When we see the worst parts of our character here, it should generate humility and gratitude that God would love his enemies and put up with Jonah in all of us. This becomes a message of good news about how wide God's mercy is. The New Testament has a very similar story a few years later, where the good news of Jesus Christ, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, was taken and shared with this horrible group of unclean individuals. They were known as the Gentiles, also known as us. Huh. who deserves mercy. That should really challenge us if we are interested in being missionaries. Missionaries to the ends of the world. Missionaries to West Virginia. Missionaries to Latrobe. That should really challenge us if we are called to be missionaries. It's a little book, but there's a lot in that little book about me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there is nothing insignificant in the pages of your word, from the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter, the last word in Revelation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being a sovereign God. And we thank you for being a merciful and loving God. It's hard even to grasp sometimes, but it doesn't make it any less true. We thank you for the mercy that you show on us. We sure don't deserve it. May we help show that mercy to others in the world around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.